It's a relief to see that thing come on the screen. I don't know if it's going to work or not, but it did. Glad to be able to be with you this evening. I enjoy these pulpit exchanges. Get to see fresh faces on both ends, I guess. And I'm glad for this congregation, for its soundness in the faith and its stand for the truth. Not only from the elder standpoint, but also from the standpoint of Brother Mark and Jerry and men like that. I hope that you will honor those men and support them fully in every way that you can, because they certainly deserve that support for the kind of men that they are. Most of you are probably familiar with Saul of Tarsus, better named Paul. He, of course, was one of the greatest persecutors that Christianity has ever known. He went about persecuting the church, and as you know from Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, he, along with some of his cohorts, went and dragged men and women out of their homes by the authority of the government and those in charge of that day, and dragged them out and saw many of them put to death. One, of course, was the disciple named Stephen. But during his persecution campaign, while he was on the road to Damascus, he met our Lord. And during that conversation, Jesus told him, after he was blinded, to go into the city, and it would be told to him what he must do. What I want to do this evening is ask this question: at what point was Paul or Saul saved? At what point? Now, you can receive a lot of different answers to that question, depending on who you ask in the religious world. I've seen artists' rendition of Paul falling off of his horse. I don't know how they knew he was on a horse. But he fell off his horse, seeing the bright light, and as soon as he saw the Lord and said, "Lord, who are you?" that he was saved. And people have him saved at various points from that point onward. But what I want to do is go through his encounter with Christ and some of the things that he was doing, and see if we can eliminate some of these things that people say he was saved at this point, at this point, at this point, and then try to boil down the truth of the matter where he was really saved. Some people will say that Paul or Saul was saved because he had a good conscience. And, of course, Paul made it very clear here, talking to the government officials in Acts 23, verse 1. Paul, looking earnestly at the council, and said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Now, you understand that having a good conscience is a desirable thing. I want to have a good conscience. I couldn't go to sleep tonight if I didn't have a good conscience. But the conscience is not necessarily a good guide. Number one, we know that because Paul says that he had a good conscience even up to this very point, even while he was persecuting Christians. His conscience didn't bother him until, of course, he learned the truth. But I'm talking about while he was doing it. His conscience did not bother him. You know, some people think the conscience is a good guide. You have Jiminy Cricket telling Pinocchio, "Always let your conscience be your guide." You know, when gospel preachers or someone points out the fact that you have animations like this, teaching things like this, and we point out the fact that that's not correct teaching, and our children are hearing that, and our grandchildren are hearing that, we're sometimes labeled as extremists or alarmists. But of course, those who are promoting that doctrine, they're glad for us to keep our mouths shut and not mention anything about it at all. But the fact is, our children should not believe that. The conscience is not necessarily a good guide. In fact, the conscience, according to Paul, to Timothy, can be seared. It can be desensitized, as with a hot iron. Read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. "Now the Spirit expressly says in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared, as with a hot iron." That word seared means that the nerve endings have been killed. They've been destroyed. You can't feel anything anymore. If you ever have a burn that gets probably second degree, third degree burn, on even a small part of your body, and that skin is able to be put back on there, you're not going to feel anything. That those nerve endings have been destroyed for life. That's Paul's point here. The conscience does not trump the truth. The conscience can direct us. The conscience can convict us if we deviate from the truth, but the conscience doesn't decide what is true. When we're taught the truth and we deviate from it, our conscience said, uh-oh, don't do that. You need to get back on track. And that's what Paul was lacking in his early life as a religious person, and that is a conscience that was properly taught. So when someone says, well, he had a clear conscience, so he had to be saved, this tells you that is not the case at all. Some people come along and they say, well, Paul was a religious man. He was a spiritual man. Surely he had to be saved. You know that, don't you? I mean, look how many people. Funerals are done by the hundreds every year, thousands every year. And if somebody was religious, even in the little inkling of a bit, they're fine with God and everything's going to be okay. As long as you're religious, as long as you're spiritual. My friend, that simply is not true. Look at Paul's religious pedigree. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, Paul wrote to the Philippians, says, though I might also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Now notice what he says. Number one, circumcised the eighth day. Number two, of the stock of Israel. Number three, of the tribe of Benjamin. Number four, Hebrew of Hebrews. That is a Hebrew of a Hebrew mother and Hebrew father, full-blooded Hebrew. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. You can get more spiritually minded and more concerned about wanting to do everything perfectly than the Pharisees did. And that's not a put down on trying to do things correctly. We have those in the church and those out of the church trying to say, well, if you want to try to be conscious about making sure you do what God wants you to do and try to be as exact as you can be, then you're some kind of a Pharisee. I don't buy that. I don't think that's the case at all. But Paul says he was a Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Well, Paul had to be saved at that point then, since, of course, he was a religious person. It's difficult for a lot of people to believe that somebody religious can be lost. Well, you know, Buddhists are religious. Muslims are religious. Is religion really, is that spirituality, is that really, does it make any difference what religion? Does it make any difference what you're focused on spiritually? Well, of course it does. Think about this individual here. A man by the name of Cornelius. According to what Luke tells us in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, that there was a certain man of Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all of his household. He even influenced his whole household. Who gave alms generously to the people. He was generous. He was a great philanthropist and prayed to God always. Most assuredly, Cornelius had to be saved. Look at this. Devout, feared God, generous giver, prayed to God all the time. But if you go into the next chapter, when Peter retells his account to his brethren, you find these words in chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. And he told us, Peter saying, Cornelius told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, who is surnamed Peter. Call for Peter. What's Peter going to do when he comes to Cornelius? Well, look at verse 14. Who will tell you words? That's the gospel. Words by which you and all your household will be saved. Listen, Cornelius was saved because he was a devout, God-fearing, generous-giving, praying man. Why would Peter need to come to him and tell him words whereby he might be saved? You know what those words are, the gospel, Romans 1:16. That's God's power to save. You've got to hear it and respond to it. So we know Cornelius is an example of someone who, I think there was another one there. I don't want to pass it up. Maybe there's not at this time. Okay. Okay. I just want to make sure I didn't, I don't want to cheat you all of this lesson. Cheat you of your time. So we'll get back through Cornelius here. Come to the next one. Some people believe that Paul had to be saved because he believed in God. I mean, how many of our family members are our in-laws and outlaws and cousins and aunts and uncles? I have some own siblings say to me, I believe in God. I believe in the God of the Bible. Paul believed in God, and we're talking about the God of the Bible here. Paul didn't believe in some false God. He believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we know that you can't be saved unless you believe that God exists. The Hebrew writer tells us, Hebrews 11, verse 6, tells us, without faith it's impossible to please God, to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is. You must believe that He exists. And that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So Paul was in that category without a doubt. But you know what the one true God said? The one true God said to Paul and to all of us? Listen to my son. You know, Hebrews chapter 11, or some of Hebrews, I'll put that up there in a second. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at different times and in different ways spoken to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Jesus is the last word. Now I'll show you the progression here from Jesus to who else. As far as the teaching goes, but he's saying, listen to my son. In his baptism, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, John the immerser and Jesus. And suddenly a voice came out of heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Listen to him. Listen to what he has to say to you. But, well, here's another one here for this. Hebrews 11, or Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. God has spoken to us by His Son. But listen about this. Jesus Christ Himself instructed Paul on the road to Damascus. Jesus didn't pull His hand out on Saul and touch him on the head and say, bless you, my child. You're saved. You're blessed by me. He says, go into the city and it will be told to you what you must do. Acts 9, verse 6. Was Paul saved when he fell, when he saw the bright light, when he said, who are you, Lord? When Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you persecute? No. Go into the city. Was he saved when he was on his way into the city? Jesus told him, go in there and you'll be told what you must do. But Jesus Christ Himself said, listen to my apostles. I have commissioned them. I have inspired them. I have authorized them. I have sent my revelation through the Holy Spirit to them. And I've allowed them to confirm that revelation by being able to perform miracles. Revelation, confirmation. Jesus said, listen to my apostles. Acts 1, verses 1 and 2, the former account, O Theophilus, I have made of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Jesus went back to heaven. He told his apostles, his disciples, and John chapters 14, 15, and 16, when I go away, I'll send the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit. He'll guide you into all the truth. We've got to listen to the apostles. That's what Jesus said about it. We have Ananias, a disciple of Jesus, coming in to Saul to instruct him. So look at all the teaching from Jesus, actually from God, to his son, to from Jesus himself, to his apostles, now to this disciple named Ananias, coming in to say, give Saul further instruction on what he ought to do. And of course, he told him, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That ought to be a little bit of a hint to you before we get to even to the end of this lesson to tell you at what point Saul was saved. So he believed in God. Surely he had to be saved. No. He was rejecting the Son of God. He was rejecting God. While Paul had to be saved, he was a praying man. You know that. I mean, you guys have a little bit of a high mourner's bench there, but I guess you could put a smaller stool in front of it. And that's what, if some religious body had this building, I can assure you that's exactly what they'd do. They would put a little stool down there in front of the larger wall there. high enough to where people could kneel down there and come here and pray. And I'm not talking about coming here doing your daily prayers. There should be nothing wrong with that. I'm talking about coming to pray the sinner's prayer to be saved. Paul was a praying man. Surely he had to be saved. The text tells us in Acts chapter 9, verse 11, so the Lord said to him, arise, go into the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judah for one who is called Saul. This is Paul of Jesus talking to Ananias. And one who is called Saul of Tarsus, behold, he is praying. Surely he's saved. He's got to be saved. Paul, according to verse 9, was without food and water for 3 days. Praying to God and confessing your sins is a good thing. I'm sure Paul was remorseful. I'm sure Paul at this point realized what he had been doing was not right. So what's the cure for that? Just go ahead and pray and hope that something's going to come about. Wait to hear a word from the Lord. Don't you know that Saul already heard a word from the Lord? I've had people say to me, and you probably heard the same thing before, I'm waiting for God to give me a sign. I'm waiting for God to show me the way. And he has sent friends and neighbors and family members who are members of the church to that person to share the gospel with them. God's been trying to tell you something. He's not going to tell you something in a dream or whisper something in your ear unless it, of course, is somebody whispering to you, you need to obey the gospel, a friend or a family member, somebody like that. Romans 10, verse 9 tells us, if you confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Do I think that Paul believed that Jesus was the Messiah at this point? Absolutely. Do I think Paul knew he had sinned against God? Absolutely. Do I think Paul was penitent at this point? Without a doubt. He's praying. But the question is, was he saved because he was praying? That's the question. 1 John 1 and verse 9 tells us that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But that's, of course, to children of God, not to non-children at this point. Paul's not a child of God at this point. Verse 9 tells us, 3 days without sight, he was neither eating nor drinking. Does that sound like somebody who had the joy of salvation? You say, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch. After Philip taught him the gospel, and after he believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and without a doubt repented of his sins, they went down into the water. Philip baptized the eunuch. They come up out of the water, according to verse 39 of Acts chapter 8, and it tells us the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he, that is, the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. Does that sound like Saul of Tarsus? 3 days praying without eating and drinking? Listen, if he was saved, he was the most miserable saved man I ever saw in my life. The answer, of course, is no to that. But go further, 8 chapters later in Acts chapter 16, when Saul, or Paul himself, and Barnabas, Silas, talking to the jailer, what do they do? They preach the word to him. Oh, isn't that a shocker? They preached the gospel to him. Same thing that Cornelius was told. Peter will tell you words whereby you might be saved. Jesus tells Saul, go into the city, but told you what you must do. Same thing happens to the eunuch. Same thing happens to the jailer here. After he obeyed the gospel, when they had brought them into his house, he set food before them. That is, the jailer set food before Paul and Silas. And he, that is, the jailer, rejoiced, believing in God with all of his household. Does that describe Saul of Tarsus? It does not. Was he saved because he was praying? The answer to that is a resounding no. He could not have been saved at that point. So, if Saul of Tarsus or Paul was not saved because he had a good conscience, and if he was not saved because he was a religious or spiritual man, notice now, if you heard what I've said this evening, you know I'm not denigrating any one of these points. The question is not, should we have a good conscience? We should. The question is, was Paul saved because he had a good conscience? The answer is no. Religious or spiritual? Should we be religious or spiritual? Well, of course we should. I mean, Christianity is a religion, contrary to what some people think. Are we to be spiritually minded and live spiritual lives? Absolutely. So I'm not putting that down. The question is somebody saved simply because they are religious or spiritual? No, they're not. Paul was not saved because he believed in God either. I know a lot of people believe in God, but that doesn't mean that they're saved. Was Paul saved or Saul saved because he was praying? Again, the answer to that is no. So, at what point was Saul of Tarsus saved? I already gave you a little hint back in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. It's right here. It's very clear. Ananias came into Saul of Tarsus, reluctantly so, because he was afraid, because he had heard of Paul's reputation and the scoundrel that he was. And now while you're waiting, Saul, arise, get up. He had been not eating, not drinking. He'd been praying. He was miserable. What are you waiting for, Saul? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If Paul's sins were forgiven at some other point, tell me what that point was. I would be glad to know. And if you can show me that point, why did he still have sins that needed to be washed away by arising and being baptized? The answer is, he wasn't saved at some other point. He was saved the same way the people in Pentecost were saved, same way that the people in Samaria were saved, the eunuch was saved, the jailer was saved, Lydia was saved, Paul was saved, all the same way, the same we're saved today. Our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, a conscious turning away from our sins and repentance, confessing him before men, and being immersed for the forgiveness of our sins. That's what brings about salvation. Listen, if you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, there's no reason why you can't understand, even though I believe you have a good conscience and you want to be religious or spiritual, and you may feel yourself to be, and you have faith in God, you believe there's a God, and you pray to God. I'm saying you need to step away from that stuff for just a moment and realize you need to get on the right path to salvation. If you're a child of God tonight, you've not been faithful to your Lord and your Master, we would plead with you to repent tonight and seek restoration. Ask God's forgiveness. Let the brethren pray with you and pray for you. If you need to respond to the invitation of our Lord this evening, we'll help you do that as we stand together and sing this song.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I free. Savior, I surrender.